Good morning. Tammy whispered in my ear. She whispered in my ear, don't worry about the time.
That's a miracle.
That's the first time she's ever said that. I want to say, first of all, women, I'm so happy for you. I was here Friday night, and the place was packed with women that were hungry for God, and as your pastor, I love that. I love that. God loves that. And so I know that he's done a lot of life-changing things in your life, and I don't know if Pastor Tammy shared this with you or not, but I'm going to share it with you real quick. Be careful who you share that good news with. You need to share it with someone that can celebrate it and not condemn you for it. The safest place is share it with other women that experienced it with you. People on our staff, leaders in our church, those are safe places. I'd be very careful to go tell mom and dad who aren't even saved yet what God did for you. You get the drift? Be careful who you share your jewels with. I think in the Bible it says, don't cast your pearls before swine. That's just a word of wisdom because the enemy would love nothing more than for them to reply with something that'll crush you and hurt you more and reverse the freedom that God gave you. Amen?
Amen.
So anyway, that's just coming from a pastor's heart. All right, today I'm continuing in my Jewish Jesus series. This is week four. Who's been here all 3 weeks so far? This is week four. Okay. Last 2 weeks I've talked about Jesus' Jewishness, his life and his ministry and whatnot. Today I want to talk about Israel. And the subtitle to this message is Reconnecting with the Truth About Jesus, Israel, and the Church. And so I spent the first week kind of setting the story, the context. The last 2 weeks talking about Jesus, today Israel, next week the church. But I believe there are many scriptures that support what I'm going to teach and preach today. And I'm assuming most of you would be in agreement, but I'm thinking not everybody is, and that's okay. I just hope everybody would have ears to hear what the scriptures say and not what some man taught you growing up in church. But I believe there's enough scripture that validates the fact that God created Israel. He has a plan for Israel. He made promises to Israel that are not fulfilled yet. He still loves Israel. He's not finished with her. And we need to understand that because Paul today speaks to, in the passage I'm going to share today, he shared it 2,000 years ago. But when he shared it with a room full of Gentile believers, and he gave them a very firm and loving warning about what you think and what you say about Jewish people, Israel, who is God's people. And I think over the years, as in week one, I showed you the unloving way that the church has treated Jewish people in Israel. But as for me and my church, I want you to know God's truth and be clear on it because some things are in the future that haven't happened yet, and we better make sure we have the right story and we understand God's plan. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what we're about to hear today. And Lord, like myself, I've had to unlearn some things that I truly thought were the truth because someone taught them to me. But as I'm relying on your Holy Spirit to give me more of a Jewish lens towards Jewish people and towards Israel, Lord, I stand corrected on a few things. And I pray that our church would too, that we would have clear understanding from you and from your word about how you feel about Israel and your plans for Israel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 11. I know the men just did a study on Romans, so I want to hear some good amens from the men's in our church when I talk about Romans chapter 11. Romans is in the New Testament, It's a letter that Paul wrote to believers in Rome. These are predominantly Gentile believers. And in Romans chapter, well, the whole book of Romans, he gives kind of an overview of God's redemptive plan for man in light of man's sinfulness and his sin problem. And he makes it very clear that it's based on faith in Yeshua, in Jesus. Not the works of the law, but faith in Jesus. But then he specifically talks about the Jewish people, Israel. In fact, in chapter 10, he basically admits that the Jewish people have been disobedient and obstinate people towards the gospel. Who in here knows somebody that's disobedient and obstinate? Maybe you're talking about yourself. Listen, there's still hope for you. But in verse 1, Romans 11, verse 1, here's what Paul says, writes to the Gentile believers. God has not rejected his people, has he? Because some, many, if not most, were thinking he's done with them. What does Paul say? Far from it. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So if the question comes up, you think God's rejected the Israel people, the Jewish people? Well, if you go to the New Testament, from the words of Paul, who was a Pharisee persecuting Christianity, got knocked off his horse, put his faith in Jesus, because he had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus like some of you women did. And he's telling his Gentile audience that as a Jew, God's not finished with his people. He goes on in verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? What does he say? Far from it. But by their wrongdoing, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's us. To make them jealous, to make the Jews jealous. Now, if their wrongdoing proves to be riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Did you catch that? How much more was it? How much more will it be? That's future. Now, we've seen this play out. I've had men come up to me this morning, when are we going to do what the women did? I want what they got. So what I said earlier to the whole audience was based on what some of the men had already come to me with this morning. They were provoked to jealousy. That's what Gentiles did for the Jewish people. The Jewish people begin to see the Gentiles come to the Lord and be filled with the Spirit and be blessed as God's people. And they were going, that ain't fair. They're not Jewish. You've seen this play out in life. You got a guy and a girl, they're dating. The girl's not getting her needs met. She goes flirts with another guy. And her original guy gets jealous. He won't admit it, but he's jealous. And God uses that for the good of the guy that she's flirting with for a brief period of time. But his hope is that the original guy would step up to the plate and give her what she wants. That's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about Gentiles and Jews. And he goes on to say, in the same way that the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree, they were welcomed in on the blessing deal because of their faith in Christ. There'll be a day in the future where the Jews will be given another chance to be grafted back in. He talks about some branches that had fallen off the tree. They too can be grafted back into the tree. if, he says, they don't stay in their current position of not believing. We have people here today, most of you are believers, you've been grafted in. Maybe there's some people here today that have never believed. You can still be grafted in by putting your faith in Christ. Maybe some of you've, like a branch that's fallen off the tree, you've stopped believing, you can be grafted back in. You can make a recommitment to putting your faith in Christ. But the message that Paul's trying to give to the Gentiles is, be careful how you talk about and treat the Jewish people, Israel, because those are God's people. And he still has a plan for them. And imagine how wonderful it will be when that plan comes to fruition. For I do not want you, he goes on, for I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of this mystery so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. The church over the last 2,000 years has been wise in their own estimation, but they've been wrong about Israel. I heard a guy tell me one time, he goes, I'm not always right, but even when I'm wrong, I'm very confident. I believe that describes the church. And here's the mystery, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until, say that word with me, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What's going to happen to Israel isn't going to happen until God has reached all the Gentiles that he's waiting on you to reach. So it's kind of an interesting dichotomy here that we're praying, Jesus, come, Jesus, come. And I can see Jesus in heaven go, well, why don't you go do your work first?
Amen.
I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting for the fulfillment of all the Gentiles to come in so then I can go take care of Israel and finish what I started with her. In the New King James Version, it uses the word blindness. That God has blinded the Jewish people to provoke them to jealousy so that he can get all of the non-Jewish people and then he'll come back and get the remnant of Jewish people that he has planned. If you've heard the reference to the 144,000, I believe that's the reference to the Jewish remnant, whether it's literal or figurative, it's those are the Jewish believers in Jesus that will come when it will happen. And I'll get to that in a minute. Hadn't happened yet. And he goes on to say, and so all Israel, notice the blindness or the hardening is partial, not permanent, not total, temporary. And so all Israel will be, say that with me, will be what? All Israel will what? Just as it is written, and then he quotes Isaiah 59, the deliverer, who's that? Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, the one they're waiting on. The deliverer will come from Zion. Zion, in the Old Testament, there was a mountain called Zion, a holy mountain of God. But there's also a heavenly Zion, which I believe, when you take this prophecy and cast it forward to the end times, it's talking about the deliverer will come from heaven. That's where Jesus is seated right now. He will come from heaven. And he will remove or deal with the ungodliness from Jacob, which is another name for Israel, or Israel's another name for Jacob. So Paul's reminding the Gentiles that there's a future prophetic event that's going to happen. It hadn't happened yet. Jesus is going to come from heaven. He's going to deal with Israel's sin and unbelief. They were blinded, but they're not going to stay blind forever. He's not giving up on them. He still has a plan for them, but it's not going to happen until all the Gentiles are in who God says. Now, I don't know when that is, but I know for right now there's still more Gentiles that we know and more Jewish people that we know that haven't come to Jesus yet by faith. He said, in relation to the gospel, they are enemies on your account. I think the church views a lot of Jewish people as the enemy. But in relation to God's choice, they're beloved on account of their fathers, their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. The promises that God made to Israel are irrevocable. So on one hand, Paul was warning the Gentile believers to not remain unaware and ignorant of God's plan and how he feels about Israel. He said, you need to understand this mystery because it is part of God's plan. Now, he didn't know how the church would treat Jewish people for the next 2,000 years, but us having that perspective looking back, we know we should have listened to Paul, but we didn't. Now, real quick, I want to talk about Israel. The reference to Israel could be the Jewish people collectively. It could also be a physical land of Canaan that God promised to Israel. There's also a term called the Israel of God, which I believe are Jewish believers in Jesus. There's a current nation called Israel right now that occupies only a portion of the land that God promised them. And I believe that when this, what Paul was talking about, when this gets fulfilled, that the rest of the land that they've been in war over, somehow God will defeat the enemy and give them the land he originally promised will be much larger than the nation that they know today as Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, he talks about the Jewish people, starting with Abraham, the father of our faith. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house, the land which I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Notice how many times we see the word I will, I will, I will, I will. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then God repeats these promises a little bit later in chapter 26 to Isaac, his son Isaac, and chapter 28 again to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son. Here's what the prophets said about Israel. Isaiah, but now this is what the Lord says, he who is your creator. So it says right here that God created Israel. Jacob, and he who formed you, Israel, I have called you by name. You are mine, capital M. Isaiah 44, but now listen, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. God has created and chosen Israel to be special. In Deuteronomy 26, 18, and the Lord has today declared you to be his people, his personal possession, just as he promised you, and that you are to keep all of his commandments, and that he will put you above, high above, all the nations which he has made for glory, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. When I read that, I can't help but think that Israel is special. And God made them to be a special people because he had given them a special assignment and responsibility to be a light to the rest of the world. In the same way that the church is special and the church has been called, like the Jewish people Israel have been called to be a light to the world. Now, over all these years, the world has not liked this idea. And I would even say Christians have not liked this idea that God has a special feeling about Jewish people and Israel. But guess what? He does. Amen. He does. You know, Pastor Tammy picked me. She could have picked anybody in this room, but she picked me. You're just going to have to deal with that. She loves you. But her love for me is unique and special. Are y'all okay with that? You need to be. When our kids were younger, Jacqueline had three brothers, and the first three were really close in age. And because Jacqueline was a girl versus three boys, and she seemed to always be outnumbered. I would probably go to her defense or, you know, more than what they wanted me to. And all the time they would say, well, it's because you love her more than me. Or you love her more than us. Anybody have kids like that? One day I was going to call their bluff, and they said that. And I said, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I do love her more than y'all. And they looked at me like, no, you don't. And I said, well, then why do you keep saying stupid things like that? I love all my kids. But I love each one for certain reasons. God loves Jews and Gentiles, but he loves each one for certain reasons. And for some reason, the Jewish people were his first love. And the Gentiles were invited by the party, to the party. So Gentiles, don't get jealous of the Jews. Be glad you were invited to the party. You could have been left out and we wouldn't even be here today talking about it. In Genesis 12, verse 7, he talks about the land. To your descendants, I will give this land. And I think I brought a map, the land of Canaan, which is outlined with the dark line there, and there's 12 tribes. That's originally the map of Canaan, how it was portioned out to the 12 tribes. Verse 15, it describes its boundaries. And in Genesis 17, God reiterates the promise he made to Abraham, adding that the land promise was irrevocable. So irrevocable means what? It ain't going to change until it's what? Fulfilled. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will. Means it hadn't happened yet. I will. That means it's God's will. I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And again, he repeats those promises to Isaac and to Jacob. And so the promise of land to the Jewish people of Israel is permanent. It hadn't been fully realized yet, but I believe in the future it will be. But God has given his word to Israel that that land will be theirs one day, but it'll be in a new way. It'll be a new kingdom, so to speak. I'll talk about that here in just a minute. But I want to get to this question, maybe a statement that you've heard before, and I'm going to ask you in a question form that the church has replaced Israel. Has the church replaced Israel? Some say yes. Hopefully most say no, I don't know. But you first need to understand how much God loves Israel before you can answer that question. Any parents here? What about parents who love your children? All right, what about new parents? Yeah, new parents really love their... You know, it's funny. If we could just capture on camera the timeline between the... Oh. And when they're 18. But most parents would say they love their children. Most parents would say there's nothing my children could do that would cause me to stop loving them. Right? When your children hurt, your parents hurt. You know how many parents used to say, this hurts me more than it's going to hurt you. Liar. They mess up. You want to help them? They get in trouble. You want to rescue them? They disobey. You want to discipline them because you love them? You can be tough on them, but nobody else better be, right? I shared this thought. I love this thought. I think it's true, that children will never fully know or understand the love of a parent until they become one. So parents, you have kids that don't understand the love you have for them, that crazy love that wants to put boundaries and restrictions. They don't understand it. They won't till they become one. And I believe that's God's love for us. We don't fully understand his love for us because we're not God. And we think that God loves us through the same lens that we love him or love others, and it's not a fair lens to put on God. Now, this also doesn't infer that there won't be problems, that every moment's going to be easy, There won't be challenges ahead. But I think most parents would agree that whenever that happens, whatever it is, we're going to come back to this core truth that I love my kids regardless. That's how God feels about Israel. No matter how disobedient they've been, no matter how much they've stiff-armed him and Jesus, God still loves the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, and he still has a plan for them. So what about the church, Pastor Bob? Well, he loves the church too, but I think the church has had a skewed view of how he feels about Israel. I read a commentary, and I read in quotes, the Jewish people had their chance, received a covenant from God, didn't keep it, they blew it, so God rejected them. Now it's the church's turn, and God made a new covenant with the church, and all his plans, promises, purposes, and blessings have been transferred to the church. That is an understanding that a lot of Christian churches still hold on to today. And that's the lens through which they then explain some of the scriptures I've been reading to you. And as we've had newer translations of the original scriptures, if you look for it, you'll see some changing of vocabulary that supports their skewed view. But it's not the Jewish lens. One of the things that the church needs to understand is this little word called also, right? God also loves the church. Jesus also died for the church and is coming back for the church. But that doesn't mean he never, or we know he used to, but it doesn't mean he doesn't any longer still love the Jewish people in Israel. We need to understand that we're both in his family according to him. For the long time, Christians have tried to push out the Jewish people and think it's just about them. Paul in Ephesians makes the comparison in a marriage between a husband and wife, the analogy of Christ and the church. You read that before, right? Well, in a marriage, the goal of one spouse is to know what the other spouse loves and tries to support that, not negate that. So in the context of the church, knowing that God, when he sees Israel, is the apple of his eye, and that they're precious in his sight, what if we looked at it in our relationship with Jesus, how would he feel if the church showed no interest in the Jewish people or Israel, knowing that he loves them greatly? Worse yet, persecuted her, tried to eliminate her, and then goes around believing and telling others that we, the church, are now his new love, and we've replaced his first love. How do you think Jesus, how do you think Yeshua and Yahweh, Father God, how do you think he feels about that, church? I don't think he likes it. Now, he's a forgiving God. And I think in week one, I gave an opportunity for people that if they have any anti-Jewish or Israel sentiment, they need to deal with it and repent of it. God will forgive you, but he will not endorse you hanging on to that. So the answer to that question is no, the church has not and will not replace Israel. Now that's the Jewish lens. So what is God's plan for Israel? I'm going to share two passages with you and then land the plane. Again, going back to this misunderstanding that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was for Jews, and the New Covenant, the New Testament, is for the church, the Gentiles. Let me read a passage from the Bible, and you tell me if that's correct. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the Gentile church." I'm sorry. Hold on. I have to change my thinking on this. "When I will make a new covenant with who?"
The house of Israel.
With who?
Israel.
The new covenant is with who?
The house of Israel.
And the house of Judah. "Not like the covenant," the first one, "which I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. But this is the covenant," talk about the new covenant, "which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I hear Christians all the time saying, "Well, the new covenant was given to the church, and we don't need the old law because he's putting the law in our heart." Honey, that letter was not for you. You're reading somebody else's love letter, and you're misunderstanding this. This new covenant was for the Jewish people who God dearly loved. "For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wrongdoing, and their sin I will no longer remember." The new covenant was made with who? The Jewish people. The New Testament was written by Jewish believers. It recorded what Yeshua, the Jewish Jesus, said. The New Testament is a Jewish book that applies and includes Christians, but it wasn't written for Christians. It wasn't their new covenant with God. In Matthew 10, Jesus told his 12 disciples, "Don't go to the Gentiles or to the city of Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel." God's chosen people who are waiting for the Messiah. "I came, they missed me." They missed it. They were blinded. Their hearts were hardened. But that's who I've come from. That's who I've come for originally. Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman, wanted to be healed. And Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Sorry, honey. Now he ends up healing her. But through these passages, we see that the original intent of Jesus coming was for the lost sheep of Israel. And so Paul later explains how the Gentiles were grafted into the family. But church, we need to understand that the way I picture it, you've seen those motorcycles with the sidecar? We're in the sidecar. But we're on the ride. And how stupid it would be for the person in the sidecar to try to knock the guy on the bike off. Is that okay? Now, this is just my thinking. And I told the Lord before today, if I say anything stupid, Lord, I want you to correct me. So when he does, I'll let you know. But so what is God's plan for Israel? I believe it's to restore Israel. Hadn't happened yet. I think it will come. But I go back to the promises that he made. Listen, if God is not going to keep the promises he made to Israel, how can we guarantee that he's going to keep the promises he made to the church? Think about it. He's a promise keeper. And he made some promises, and he plans on keeping them. Ezekiel's another prophet. Or prophecy that points towards this time that I believe hadn't happened yet. I personally believe it's going to happen when Jesus returns and he sets up this earthly kingdom for a number of years. I believe that's when it's going to happen. But listen to Ezekiel chapter 37. At the time Ezekiel wrote this, Israel was defeated. They went to battle. They got their butts kicked. There's dead bodies everywhere. And Ezekiel is thinking, yep, God's done with us. But then in a vision, God gives Ezekiel a promise, something to look forward to. And here's what he says. Verse 24, "And my servant David will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd. And they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and follow them. And they will live on the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And my servant David will be their leader forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Now listen, you can't read that and say that's already happened. I believe it's a beautiful prophetic picture of God restoring Israel. And when that happens, it won't be a divided kingdom like it used to be. It'll be a united kingdom. There won't be any idolatry that exists in the land. The king who sits on the throne in Jerusalem will be Yahshua, their Messiah. This kingdom will be in the land promised to their ancestors, and he will establish his everlasting presence among them, and all people will know that Israel is his people. Now, the big question a lot of people ask is, okay, if that's true, then when is it going to happen? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. He's crucified, he's buried, he's resurrected. He spends 40 days on earth talking to people about this coming kingdom. And his disciples said, well, God, is that happening now? And he said, this would have been a good time for him to say, oh, no. Listen, y'all are waiting for a physical kingdom. It's going to be spiritual. He could have said it right there, but he doesn't. You know what he says? He said, it's not for you to know the time or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He didn't say no. He just said, it's not your business, no man. Christians like to be in the know. They don't like to be told no, not now. But he basically said, he wasn't denying it was coming. He just said, it will come when God says it's time to come. And we read earlier, until the what? The fullness of the Gentiles has taken place. So the best answer to that question, when, is when Jesus comes, I think it's when it's going to happen. I'll do another series on that. Maybe. I was testing the water with Jesus, Jewish Jesus. Okay. So what do we take away from this? A couple thoughts, I hope, that God's plan is to restore Israel. Hadn't happened yet, but he promised it would. He hasn't rejected her. He hasn't replaced her with the church. God also has a plan for the church. I'm going to talk about that next week. But again, I want to say something I said earlier, give you something to think about. If God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, then what guarantee do we have that he's going to keep his promise with us? Would you bow your heads? A while ago when I was talking about how much God loves Israel, the takeaway for me is to realize that he loves me, he loves you just as much. In the same way that we love our kids the way we do, he loves us. His love is unconditional. His love is everlasting. And although he wants everyone to believe and receive his son Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah and the Savior for their sin problem, he knows that not everybody will. He knows that not every Jewish person will. And he knows that not every Gentile person will. His hope is that they would, because he loves them all. And he made a way for them all to be saved. And he proved his love by sending his son to die on a cross in our place so we wouldn't have to die for our sin and be separated from our loving Heavenly Father forever. And so today, maybe there's someone here watching online and you haven't received this gift that God made possible for you to receive. In the same way that the Jewish people and the Gentile people have to put their faith in Christ to be part of God's kingdom, not only on earth but in heaven to come, we have to do the same. And so maybe if there's somebody here that hasn't prayed that prayer, you haven't asked God, you haven't received that gift and would like to, I want to pray for you. Just put your hand up real quick. Anybody? you're watching online, I can't see if your hand's up, but if there's a hand up, I want to pray for you. The Bible says to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again to conquer death. And by the sacrificial atonement with his blood that he made for your sin problem, you can be saved if you put your faith in him and what he did for you. Just say this: Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I deserve death. But because you love me more than that, you died in my place. I don't fully understand that, but I like the way it sounds. In order to receive salvation, your word says to put my trust in you. And today I want to do that. I want to do that. In the same way that I put my trust in other things that I don't fully understand, I want to put my trust in you, who I don't fully know. I don't fully understand. But if that's my next step, I want to take it right now. I'm putting my trust in you. And I'm believing by the power of the Holy Spirit that what you said in your word is true for me. And I'm acting on that today. I receive your gift of salvation. And from this day forward, I will live a life that honors you for who you are and what you did for me. And a life that says, thank you. And when I fall short, I know you'll forgive me. And so I say thank you for this wonderful gift today. It's in your name I pray. Amen.